Tonight, I'd like to begin in the book of Exodus tonight, chapter number 5. And I'd like to look at three Bible characters tonight, if time will allow us, and a principle from each one of their lives. And I think if we don't get a hold of these principles, they seem so simple and they seem so elementary, but I'm finding more and more that they're not easily obtainable. But if you're going to get through your happenings when they really heat up, the pressure's on, you're going to have your handle on these three principles. And so I'd like to preach tonight on the consideration of the third day. And I'd like to begin with Moses tonight in Exodus chapter number 5. And I'd like to let us consider first of all tonight the escape by sovereign power. Exodus is the book about the great escape. And if you and I are going to escape unscathed from our happenings and go through them triumphantly tonight, it's going to take manifold power tonight. It won't be willpower. It won't be, I'll tell you, I'm an old mountain man, I got strength. It won't last when it starts heating up. You'll have to have manifold sovereign power. Of course, I'm convinced tonight my whole life is a life of escape. I have already escaped the penalty of sin. I'm not a going to hell. I am in the process of escaping the power of sin. And one day I am going to escape the very presence of sin. I won't do that on my own. I'll have to have some kind of power outside of me. Happenings. In Exodus chapter number 5, I notice in this escape there is a declaration from the sovereign. The Bible says, and afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that we may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Let Israel go. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. This is a side issue. I always chuckle when I read verse 2. I wonder that night in the Red Sea when he was taking on water bubbles. I wonder if he cried out, who is the Lord? Everything going all right now. You can throw that slang stuff out. They want to leave and go worship him. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray. Well, I can imagine Pharaoh might have said, how long y'all think you're going to be gone? Moses told him, we're going to be gone about a three-day journey into the wilderness. Here the God of the third day is injecting himself again into this situation. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days journey into the desert. Sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. Thinking about this declaration from the sovereign, something that will help me with my happenings. As I was studying what Moses has requested, I was bumfuddled at first because in a matter of just a few moments of conversation with Pharaoh, Moses changes his mind twice about what he's going to go out into the wilderness and do. In verse number 1, he says, I want to go out into the wilderness and have a feast. The little word feast is a very interesting word. It means to be extremely giddy, cheerful, and dance around in a circle. He said, we want to go 3 days out into the journey and we want to have a spell out there. He said, we want to get giddy. We want to get cheerful. He said, we want to dance around in a circle. That's his first request. But he changes the whole tune in verse number 3. He tells him, he said, we want to go 3 days' journey and sacrifice unto the Lord. The little word sacrifice, we want to go out there in the wilderness and kill something. We want to go out there in the wilderness and we want to murder something. Wow. I'm firmly convinced tonight when things begin to happen to you and I, we will not be extremely giddy. We will not be cheerful. We will not want to dance around in a circle. We will not do, as Paul said, rejoice to jump up and down while spinning around like a top, unless there is death to ourselves. Death to ourselves. Do not wait to get in the middle of your happenings tonight to begin to die to your stinking self. It'll be way too late then. I'm talking about a declaration from the sovereign. But I see in this book of Exodus, this declaration from the sovereign certainly would help us in our happenings tonight. I was thinking about that thing of dying to self. Do not get to thinking that is an easy accomplishment. Oh, it'll take sovereign power for you to die to yourself. Oh, that will not be an easy accomplishment. Matter of fact, Paul said he did it every day. He said, I die. He said, I kill myself every day. I was wondering tonight, not being nosy, I wonder tonight if you have any evidence that you killed yourself today. Any evidence at all that you died to anything about yourself today? Death to self. But I notice not only is there the declaration from the sovereign that would help us with our happening, but I notice there is a division by the sovereign. Our God tonight has an interesting ability of power tonight to make an extreme difference in how we respond to our happenings and how the world responds to what's happening to them. If you've got your Bibles there, notice this division in Exodus chapter number 1. The Bible says in verse 16, and he said, when you do the office of the midwives, he's speaking to the Jewish midwives, one was named Shipporah, and the other one was named Pua in verse 15. He says, and you see the Hebrew women on the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. If it be a daughter, then shall you let him live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the kings of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. They said they wouldn't kill them young ones. Gracious, you know good and well Pharaoh is going to. Man, these old gals have had the audacity not to follow the happenings that Pharaoh has ordered. They're going to follow God's happenings. Well, what in the world is going to be done? Look at verse number 20. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Gracious. God intervened and divided, and he said, I'm going to favor them. They have disobeyed Pharaoh. Pharaoh ought to have killed them, but instead Pharaoh built them mansions to live in. Are you listening to me tonight? Oh, God's got the ability tonight and the power to take care of his people tonight. Huh? The head will always take care of the body. Huh? Look in Exodus chapter number 2, this division. He says, there went a man of the house of Levi, took to him wife a daughter of the Levi. The woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. When she could not longer hide him, she took him for an ark of bulrushes, dabbed it with slime or pitch, and put the child therein. She had Miriam, Moses' sister, go down there and put that little ark down there in the Nile River. And the little old ark's floating along. And you can only imagine that about time it got even with Pharaoh's daughter, where she's taking her bath, the good Holy Ghost pinched Moses, and he cried out.
She sent one of her maids. She said, go down there and see what in the world's in that little ark. And she come back, and Miriam's been standing over there, and she comes walking up. She said, that looked like one of them little Jew boys there. And she said, would you like me to get somebody to take care of it for you? And she said, yeah. She said, I'll pay them to take care of it. What woman here tonight would like to have a baby and somebody pay you to take care of it? Oh, I'm talking about our God tonight. He's the God of the third day. He's got the power tonight to cause your happenings to turn out different from the happenings of the world. Huh? I love the hound out of there. We'll stop right there and have a smile break. Huh? Oh, but it's bigger than that. You still got your Bible there. Look in Exodus chapter number 8. Exodus chapter number 8. Verse number 21. He said, else if thou will not let my people go, behold, I'll send swarms of flies upon thee, upon thy servants, upon thy people, into the houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full, swarms of flies, also the ground whereon they are. This is a deep thought. I don't know if you can get this, not maybe over your head. I have never seen a fly alight. I don't know about you. I made the mistake some years ago studying a fly. I assure you tonight, if you're fixing to eat supper and there's a fly in your house, I would postpone supper and I would take care of him before I eat. Because if you ever study what he is doing to your food, oh, you'll not touch it. You'll not eat it. You'll just turn it away. The whole Egyptian houses were covered over with swarms of flies. But look in the text in verse number 22. He says, and I will sever in that day in the land of Goshen in which my people dwell that no, I didn't know if you'd see that word or not, swarms of flies shall be there to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. I'm going to tell you something. Them Egyptians were covered over with flies. Them Jews down in Goshen, they said, we ain't even had the fly swatter out this year. Huh? We ain't seen a fly over here at all. I'm talking about a God tonight that's even got the flies under his control. Things happen, but they do not just happen. Huh? Oh, I love that, don't you? You still got the scriptures there? Look in Exodus chapter number 9. Verse number 23, Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven. The Lord sent thunder and hail. The fire ran along upon the ground. The Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, so that there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. They were having a storm like they've never had a storm before. The hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field, break every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Man, they had a storm down in Egypt like they had never been. And it's blue skies and sunshine down in Goshen. I love that, don't you? Oh, we've got a God tonight that is in charge of our happening. You still got the text there? Look in Exodus chapter 11, verse number 6. The Bible says, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. If they didn't have the blood on the lintel post, do not think it was a death angel that come through here. The book of Exodus does not say anything about no death angel. That's that silly program touched by an angel. God said, I'm going to kill the oldest son and the oldest animal of every house in Egypt. God said, I'm going to do it. Wow. He has come through and he is killing the oldest son and the oldest animal in each house. But here's what fascinates me. Look at verse number 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast. that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptian and the Israel. Down there in Egypt, every one of those houses where he was killing the oldest son and the oldest animal, old Rover was out in the front yard. Death was passing by, and old Rover was howling at the top of his lungs. But down there in Goshen, all their hound dogs were laid up on the front porch underneath of the blood, sleeping through the night. I'm talking about a God that's even got the hound dogs under his control. Huh? Things happen. They do not just happen. Huh? We've got a God tonight that can control how our happenings and our response is. You say, what does he want out of me? He wouldn't mind you acknowledging him. Huh? He wouldn't mind you coming to an altar and at least saying you're God tonight. Besides you, there's none else. I'm talking about the division by the sovereign. Could I mention a third thought of this sovereign power? Oh, tonight, if we're going to get through our happenings, we're going to have power. We're going to have manifold power from God. I see not only is there a declaration from the sovereign, there's a division by the sovereign. But I see there is darkness because of the sovereign. Got your Bible there in chapter 10 of the book of Exodus. Verse number 20. The Bible said, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. If you'll go back to this hardening process, I know people say that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and there are occasions that he did do that. But you go back to the first time his heart got hard, you'll notice that God said, I did it. God says, I'm the one that hardened his heart. I'm the one that turned him over. I'm the one that rejected him. Are you listening to me tonight? He said, I hardened his heart. But watch the text. Don't miss this. Look at verse 22, 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be failed. Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven. There was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. Preacher, you got any idea about how long it was dark? Right there, it said dark for 3 days. Sun didn't come up in Egypt for 3 days. Total darkness for 3 days. He said it was so dark down there they could feel it. So dark down there they couldn't see the hand in front of them. Well, how's things down in Goshen? Look at verse 23. They saw not one another, neither rose any from the place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. That little word light is a great, abundant illumination of light. You know, everywhere I go now, Baptists are talking about, I tell you, it's really getting bad. Oh, I tell you, these are bad days we're living in. I know for sure one thing. If that's your idea tonight, I know one thing. You never met the God of the third day. Because Solomon said this in Proverbs 4. He said, for the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. The darker it gets out there, the brighter it gets in here. Hey, they're going to have a government shut down. Let them shut it down. Jesus is a getting brighter. They say Social Security and the government's going to go bankrupt. Let them write the last check. Let them tell you they ain't got no more money. Jesus is going to get brighter. They say they're going to kill some more babies by abortion. Let them kill them. Jesus is getting brighter. They say they want to legalize same-sex marriage. I say vote and let them do it. Jesus is getting brighter. The darker it gets out there, the brighter it gets in here. I'm a moving towards a perfect day, and the worse they get, the closer I get to him. Are you listening to me tonight? I think some of us are fighting his coming. Huh? We want to keep it from getting worse. He can't come till it gets worse. But it's going to get brighter on us. Hey, I ain't stepping out into the dark.
I ain't a stepping out into the unknowns of eternity. I tell you what, honey, if you die tonight and step out there, you better have you some Polaroid sunglasses. Going to be the brightest world you ever stepped out into if you know him. He ain't sending Gabriel after me. He ain't sending Michael after me. I don't want to hear no angels fluttering around my deathbed. Oh, no. He said, I'm a coming after you. He said, I'll come and walk across the valley of the shadow of death. He's the only one that's ever been across and come back. I don't know, angel. They don't know the way. He does. I love that, don't you? If you're going to make it through your happenings tonight, it's going to take manifold power. You still with us? We're going to another Bible character, the book of Joshua. Book of Joshua. God would inject himself in the life of Joshua in a three-day pattern. Three-day pattern. I want us to consider in Joshua not only the escape by sovereign power, the need for manifold power, but I want us to see in Joshua, let us consider the entrance into his sanctifying paths. God is using your and mine happenings to sanctify us and make us holy, make us more like him. And we're going to have, if we're going to make it through them, because they're going to really get hot now, you're going to really heat them up. We're going to need his manifested presence. We're going to have to know for sure that God's with us. It can't be a feeling. It's got to be a fact. See, I have all kind of feelings. If I eat pizza late at night, I think I'm going to die before morning. That's just a feeling. Looky here, I'm here. See, if God's presence with you is a feeling, I tell you, preacher, I've really been going through some things. I tell you, I just don't know if God's with me or not. I feel like he's left me. What's it feel like? See, God's presence has nothing to do with your feelings. God's presence is based upon a fact. I like that, don't you? Oh, you've got to have it cemented as a fact before things begin to happen. Notice how that happens tonight. They're fixing to cross over the Jordan into the Canaan land. Please, 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 do not tell me this crossing of the Jordan is a picture of death and going to heaven. If it is, I don't want to go. You can have my seat. I don't want to go. If this crossing of Jordan here into the Canaan land is a picture of heaven, I don't want to go. Because when they crossed over into Canaan, it was some of the worst, bloodiest battles that Israel ever fought. If that's what heaven's going to be about. Now, I know some of you Baptists would like that. If they're going to fight in heaven, you really feel at home. But I ain't a wanting to do that. Huh? This is a place of sanctification. It's a battle for holiness tonight. Our happenings will cause us to be sanctified. I notice in order to do that, we must have an assurance upon entering. Notice the assurance in Joshua 1 and verse 2. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto a land which I do give. See, this thing of sanctification tonight is not about me doing something. Most Baptists tonight are really into the doing business. It has never been about you and I doing anything. It is about us entering into what he has already done. He said, I do give it. You must have that assurance tonight upon entering. He says in verse number 3, he says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given unto you. It's already yours. I've done it. It's not about you going in there fighting to get it. I've already done it. I don't know about you. I wouldn't mind fighting any of it if I know what I could whoop before we started. Every one of these battles, he said, I'm guaranteeing a victory before you ever start. He says again in verse number 4, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, he said, all that land, he said, I have given it unto you. He says in verse number 5, he says, no man shall be able to stand against you. Look at the latter part of verse number 5. He says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. That is what you must have tonight if you're going to get through your happenings tonight. You must have the manifested presence of God. Can't have the abiding presence of God. You can't have that little idea, one or two are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. That's the abiding presence. No. You have to have the manifested presence. You must have evidence tonight that God's with you. One of the greatest evidences that you can have tonight is for somebody else to tell you they can see God in you, or see God on you, or see that God is with you. It's one of the greatest manifestations there is. There must be the assurance upon entering. Notice if you've got the scriptures there in Joshua chapter number 1 and verse number 9. He says, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." There's that promise, that fact tonight that God is with us. He says in verse number 11, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals." He said, we're fixing across the Jordan. He has brought them to the edge of the Jordan. And the Bible said that the Jordan overflowed its banks every year at harvest time. He has brought them there when the river is overflowing its banks. So the water is sloshing into their tents. And he tells them, he said, we're going to cross over this Jordan, and we're going to go and take Canaan land. I can imagine them sitting there, that water sloshing in there, and maybe some of them asked them, said, Joshua, about how long are we going to be here before we cross over? You probably already have read ahead there in verse number 11. He said, prepare your victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in and possess the land. God lets them hang out there and look at total impossibility for 3 days. See, in order for you to be sanctified tonight and to become holy and become like Christ, it's an impossibility for you to do that. Huh? One of the greatest things that ever happened to me was about 20 years ago when I stopped trying to be a Christian. I give that up a long time ago. Matter of fact, I hate to alarm you tonight. There ain't never been but one Christian. There ain't never been but one. That's Christ. The word means Christ-like Christian. He's the only one that's ever been Christ-like, because he is Christ. See, tonight, the Christian life is not about me producing Christ-likeness. It is about me bowing to the God of the third day, and he reproducing Christ-likeness in me and through me. Not about me doing it. About me entering into what is already done. But I must have his manifested presence, the assurance before entering. But notice the attitude while entering. He says in verse number 6, be strong and of a good courage. I was interested in that little word strong there. It means to take two opposites, twist them together, and make one. In order for you tonight to have the assurance that God is with you, you must be actively involved tonight in taking you and God, twisting the two of you together. You cannot tell where he begins and where you end tonight. You must have that kind of relationship with him. If you're going to make it through your happenings tonight when they begin to happen. He said, be strong and of a good courage. That little word courage, alert, sober, fixed, attentive, affections, fixed on things above. It has the idea when everything is screaming, retreat, give up, you're saying, charge. I'm going on. I'm talking about the attitude while entering. But I notice in verse number 7, you ever read verses you wish there wasn't words in them? Wish you could cut it out. There is, in verse number 7, there are two words in verse number 7. If I could cut both of those words out of this text, I could have one or two good days and a bunch of bad days, pat myself on the back and say I'm a pretty good Christian. But he stuck two words in here and messed the whole thing up. The first one is the little word only. Uh-oh. Why in the world? Joshua, why did where you got to stick that word in there? Only. We have already discussed that the little word strong means to take two opposites, twist them together until you make one. Now he sticks this little word only in there. The little word only means to clear the table of everything but one thing. I did not know if you noted it or not, but God has never been impressed with the fact that you can multitask. There are some of you sitting right here tonight, you have done several things at one time while you've been sitting here. You've planned out tomorrow, tried to listen to me, you've even taken a note or two about what you're going to do tomorrow. He ain't impressed. He would be extremely drawn to favor you tonight if you would clear the table of everything but him. Only. And then he has to stick this little word, very. That little word, very, means to stretch every fiber of the being. He said spiritually. He said, I want you to stretch every fiber of your being tonight to take the two of us, twist us together and make one. Clear the table of everything but me tonight. I'm talking about the attitude while entering. But then thirdly, talking about this, how can I have this manifested presence to know for a fact God is with me? There must be an assurance before entering. There must be an attitude. But in verse number 11, I see there is an admonition before entering. He says in verse number 11, pass through the hosts and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. I was extremely interested when I took that little phrase apart. Literally, the little phrase means learn to cook. Wow. Learn to cook. He's going throughout the 1.5 million people. They're fixing to cross over to Jordan and say, hey, you ladies, you better learn how to cook. What was he talking about? For 40 years, they've been getting all their groceries by sight. He's been raining it right there in front of them. He said, when we cross this river tomorrow and land on the other side, he said, that's all over with. He said, we will no longer live by sight. You're going to have to live by faith. Are you listening to me tonight? I remember years ago pastoring an old boy. I preached a message on living by faith. And he told me, he said, preacher, he said, I've had to learn how to do that. I almost wanted to laugh in his face. He made over $150,000 a year. It was guaranteed income. Don't tell me you know anything about living by faith and you got that kind of money coming in. I assure you tonight. Oh, but don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. God's a-fixing to give all of us some quick lessons on living by faith and not by sight. God started on me a long time ago about living by faith. I remember years ago, one of my oldest boy, he brought his girlfriend by the house and he stopped out the road and got the mail. And he got back in the car and he told her, he said, don't ever mess with that mailbox out there. He said, my daddy lives out that box. She looked at him like he's crazy. She said, what you mean your daddy lives at that box? He said, I've seen my daddy get us together before school in the morning, and he'd have a big old manila envelope. And he said on the front of that manila envelope, he'd have an amount of money that we needed to make it. He'd have the dollar and the cents almost. And he said he'd lay it there in the middle of the table and asked all of us to lay our hands on it and pray God. And he said, I've seen my daddy go to the mailbox in the afternoon. He said there'd be a check out there for the exact amount that was on that little fold out there. You listening to me tonight? Talking about moving tonight from living by sight, always wanting something more. Instead of being satisfied with what you got. Could you imagine what kind of revival we could have here tonight if all of us turn our warmer off? Just turn your warmer off. David, he turned his off. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. What? I shall not want. He said, I cut it off. Are you listening to me tonight? I was thinking about God's ability to take care of me without any help from me. I recently
about a week ago, I had a large bill that was due. And it was an Uncle Sam bill. And you know how he is. He just gets ugly if you don't pay him. And I didn't know how I was going to come up with that. Well, several weeks prior to that, we had a universal life insurance policy. And of course, I am now officially an old man. I have signed up for Medicare. I am officially letting Mr. Obama take care of me. And if you know anything about universal life insurance, the older you get, the premiums just keep going up and up and up and up. Because they don't want to pay you $200,000 because they know you've been kicked the bucket. So they keep going up on the premiums. So I realized, and my insurance man said, hey, listen, what you paying for that policy and what you going to get out of it? He said, you crazy, keep paying them premiums because they going up and up. So we asked him how much it was going to be if we cashed it in. And he gave us an amount. It wasn't very much money. He said, you'll get this much money if you cash it in. We said, well, we'll do that. And we cashed it in. Well, several weeks before they sent us the check, it was double what he said it was. And guess what? It was almost to the exact penny what I owed Sam. Well, God said, I don't need no help out of you. I take care of you. I don't even need you to strike a lick. I can do it for you. Are you listening to me tonight? Oh, the manifested presence of God tonight. You must have it. Hey, could I look at one last Bible character? I'll do it quick. I promise you. I know you're ready to go. The book of Esther. Book of Esther. Book of Esther. If you're going to make it through your happenings, what I'm going to have, I'm going to have manifold power. I can't make it without power. If I'm going to make it through my happenings, I'm going to have his manifested presence. I'm going to know that God is there. But in Esther tonight, I want us to consider in Esther the elevation into his supplicating presence. If you're going to make it through your happenings tonight, not only are you going to need manifold power, you're going to need his manifested presence, but you're going to need much prayer. Much prayer to get through these happenings. Prayer is a subject that Baptists talk more about and do less than any other subject there is. Huh? You know the book of Esther as well as I do. It is the only book in the Bible, the only book in the Bible where God's never mentioned. He's not mentioned in any personal pronoun. He's never alluded to. He's never talked about. There's no mention of God in the book of Esther. But the craziest thing, the whole book of Esther is about God. You know, I have come to the conclusion that you ain't got to see him to know he's there. I remember an old preacher friend of mine years ago and had old CB radios. He got on down here at, in Cheston. He got on 85 down there. And he was going northbound. He got on there and said, breaker, breaker, anybody seen the smoke in the bay on northbound 85? He said, dead silent on that CB radio. And then he said all of a sudden he heard a voice come on there. He said, just because you can't see me doesn't mean I'm not out here. I love that. Oh, you say, I can't see God. I don't know where God is. That don't mean he ain't there. Oh, he ain't gone nowhere. He's still directing happenings tonight, whether you feel him or not. I noticed for her, it was supplication and its reluctance. You remember the story that Mordecai, her uncle, hooked her up to marry her, a Jewish girl, a pure virgin Jewish girl. He hooked her up to marry the king Ahasuerus, one of the most pagan Gentile kings there ever was. You say, if I'd have been her uncle, I'd have never done that. Yeah, if you'd have been following the God of happenings, you would. Things happen, but they do not just happen. And she has married him, and his assistant by the name of Haman has hated Mordecai. He has sent out a decree and had a decree signed to kill all the Jews, to annihilate them. He's like a little Hitler, a little Adolf Eichmann. He wants to exterminate all the Jews. You would think God has planned for this girl to be there. Mordecai sends her word that she needs to go see the king and appeal to him to save the Jewish people. Notice as we join the story in chapter 4 and verse number 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's providence do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law, he is to put him to death, except such a one to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. He told her, he said, you got to go in there. She's reluctant to go. She said, I ain't going in there. She said, I ain't seen him in 30 days. And she said, if I go in there and he doesn't hold that scepter out to me, it's going to be. She's reluctant to go. I'm glad tonight that I have a Savior tonight I do not have to be reluctant to go to. He's always got the scepter. Do you know that every time I pray, I never get the answer machine? Huh? I never get the answer machine. I never get, dial one if you want angels, dial two if you want Benny Hinn, dial three if you want Joel Osteen. No, I don't ever get the answer machine. Right. I get a direct audience with him. Oh, yes. He's always got the scepter out. Hey, you got anything happening to you you don't like? Instead of trying to figure out your happenings, why don't you just start much prayer tonight? Go to the one that's causing it to happen. Huh? Supplication and its reluctance tonight. I notice there's supplication and its reminder. Verse number 12 of chapter 4, and they told it to Mordecai, to Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, there shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I wonder tonight if God has let you be born right at this particular hour just to hear your voice cry out to him constantly on the behalf of your children, your grandchildren. Are you listening to me tonight? Supplication and its reminder. Look at verse 15 of chapter number 4. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, neither eat bread nor drink. I could almost hear him say, Esther, how long you think we ought to fast and not eat? She said, let's do it for about 3 days. Wow. They've gone on a 3-day fast. That's got most of us out right there. Not going to do that. Oh, that would be too tough. And she says, and also my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went to his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now it came to pass, preacher, you got any day? You got any idea what day she finally went over there to see him? Yeah, chapter 5, verse number 1 says she waited till the third day, and she went over there to see him. Well, how did she go over there? She just go over there in her street clothes and just sort of lounged in that? No. The scripture says that Esther put on a royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house. She robed herself in him tonight. And was gone into his presence. The Bible said in verse number 2, and it was so when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. King held out to Esther the golden scepter. He told her, he said, Esther, he said, what in the world you want? He said, I'll give you everything up to half of my kingdom. I don't know about you, I'd have spilled beans right there. I told him, I said, man, that Haman, you got to take care of him, he's crazy. Praying people don't do that. Praying people, wait. What in the world you got to wait on for? You got to wait on the God of happenings. It's awful deep to cause it to happen. She's waiting. She tells him, she said, I'd like for you and Haman to come tomorrow for lunch. I'm going to have lunch tomorrow, and I'd like for y'all to come and eat lunch. I'd see little old Haman's little old chest that poked out. Man, I'm going to lunch with the king and queen. They go over there and they eat lunch, and he asks Esther again. He said, Esther, what in the world do you want? He said, whatever you want, I'll give it to you to the half of my kingdom. And I spilled the beans. I told her right then. I said, man, Haman, you better take him. He's crazy. Not her. What you doing? She's praying, woman. She's waiting. She's waiting. See, she ain't got to get no hurry. Because see, she knows the God that causes things to happen. See, things happen, but they do not just happen. And she's waiting on him to arrange the circumstances. So she tells him, she said, you know what? She said, I'd love for you and Haman. I'm going to have a big banquet tomorrow night, and I'd just like the three of us to come and eat. Well, that next day, Haman begins to build a gallows to hang that Jew Mordecai on. He's going to kill him. That night, King Ahasuerus can't sleep. I guess he's just had a bad day, had a bad run of luck, but he's got toothpicks in his eyes. He just can't sleep. And he tells the old scribe, he said, go over there to the library and get one of those old history books and bring them over here and read the thing to me. He said, them history books always put me to sleep. He goes over there, and the scribe just happens to get this particular. Can you imagine in all their history how many history books they got up there recording their history? He just happened to get this one and bring it down. And instead of maybe starting at the front of the book, it's apparent to me he started at the back of the book. And he read about two chamberlains that had tried to kill the king. And a man by the name of Mordecai had turned them in, and both of them had been hung. And old Ahasuerus sat up in the bed. He said, has anything ever been done to honor this precious man? And the scribe said, let me look and see. He reached down. No, sir, nothing has been done to honor this man. And he says, is there anybody out in the court? Old Haman's got up early. He wants to be ready before he goes to the big banquet. He wants to get that decree to hang that Jew Mordecai. And so he's come early. And the old scribe goes out there and he comes back. He says, Haman's out there in the court. He said, go get him and bring him in here. Old Haman comes strutting his little stuff in there. And the king asked him, he says, Haman, if I wanted to honor a man and show him great honor here in the city, have you got any ideas what I could do? I know Haman got his little chest poked out. He thinks he's going to honor him. He said, I'd get your white steed, O king. I'd put your royal robe on him. And I'd wake up everybody in this city. And I would parade him through the city and tell everybody, bow the knee! Bow the knee! He said, that's an excellent idea, Haman. He said, go get Mordecai out of the bed and do that for him. I tell you, I bet he's lowing snail snot when he got done. See, she's waiting. She's waiting. She's waiting. That next night at the banquet, he asked her, he said, what is it you want? She said, there's a man in your kingdom is trying to kill all of my people, the Jews. He stood up, he said, who in the world is it? She said, it's him. They took him out, hung him and all of his family. Things happen. They do not just happen. And it come together by the manifold power, the manifested presence, and through much prayer. Things happen, but they do not just happen. I am convinced tonight. I spoke to you last night about those three things that all of them had to be obvious in your life. I told you that one of those three were weak. When the altar call come, there was one or two in the altar, indicating to me that the majority of you think you're strong in all three. Here's three more here. Manifold power. I've got the power of God in my life. I have got evidence of the manifested presence of God. And I spend much time in prayer. It's the only three things that take you through your happiness. One of those areas are weak in your life. I don't know which one it is. But one of those are weak. Be a good night to bow to the God of the third day. Say, I need that area to be bolstered in my life.